Today's scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18, and this will be from the Revised Standard Version found in your pews today. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I especially greet you if you're tuning in by Facebook or the radio today as well. For these last 3 weeks, Pastor Dale and I have wanted to lean into some wisdom that came that was inspired by a professor of organization at Harvard Business School. And it's we couched it on the title of How Do You Measure Your Life? So a couple of weeks ago, if you're here, you might remember we talked about the centrality of servanthood, of acting on behalf of others. Last week, Dale talked to us about how we invest in relationships, especially that circle entrusted to us that is family and close friends and colleagues. And this year, this week, we're capping off the series looking at the power of ethics. Ethics is how we hold the value of what is good for all. What is the common good, and not simply what would benefit me personally. Let me ask, anybody here happen to remember this guy? This, if you can't see in the choir, this amazing cyclist athlete by the name of Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong really is an amazing, amazing person. Lance Armstrong is the guy who, even after recovering from years of a debilitating cancer, was able to rebound as an athlete and win 7 titles of the most grueling bicycle race in the world, the Tour de France. I loved that hero story. I wanted it to be true. But as time went on, it was learned that all along during the races, Lance Armstrong and others had been using performance-enhancing substances to make them the alpha athlete. And in the end, he lost it all. All his victor's jerseys and his ribbons were stripped from him, and he was banned from racing professionally for life as a cyclist. Although I've heard recently Lance Armstrong has raced in some charity races and given the proceeds over. Here's a hero with clay feet story, if ever there was one. But it's also a story about losing our ethics. You know, those mental guardrails, I like that metaphor for ethics, mental guardrails that keep us thinking about what would be good for all, what would keep us in right relationship with each other, what are those rules that govern the way people in a society live together? All of those are questions of ethics. So I think a good question for us to ponder today as we gather is, how ethical are you? How ethical am I? Being ethical means we try to hold our behavior to a high, or at least a higher standard, even when no one is watching, as Dale said to the children. It means that an ethical person has a higher standard than just doing what is not illegal. What matters when we think about our actions or even our thoughts as we're hatching a plan in our heads is to wonder if it's the right thing to do, or might it be the wrong thing to do morally, in that it might devalue another person. So the ethical person ponders, and being ethical is hard work. You don't ever arrive at being ethical. The ethical person, though, in such a quandary, seeks to choose a better way. It does take some thinking. I think that being ethical is really a very hands-on way of trying to love your neighbor as yourself. And it really does take some thinking. It takes the wisdom of others. I believe that it is nigh on impossible to be ethical by yourself. We really need each other to test out, in this situation, what would be the highest good. Oh, it takes other people to help, and it takes that whole laundry list we heard from Romans chapter 12 in the Bible a moment ago. Because every day, you and I make so many decisions. Some are more ethical, some are less ethical, based on what we know of a situation, what we know of our neighbors' needs around us, whether we've chosen just to have our head in the sand. All those things influence how ethical our behavior is. According to Paul in the Bible, and that teacher at Harvard Business School, they seem to agree that we're always better off when we decide on a high bar for ourselves and then we stick to it. Sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? Because when we're sloppy with our ethics, when we cut corners, when we cheat a little bit thinking no one will notice, I've heard that that's called the trap of marginal thinking. In fact, it has application in the business world as much as it does in personal lives, so they say at Harvard Business School. This trap of marginal thinking, that's when we follow the voice in our head that says to us, look, I know that as a general rule, most people should not do this, but I'm thinking just this once, it would be okay. And there we go. And so the compromise next time becomes a little easier than it was the first time. Or what happens is we might see ourselves as the exception to the rule. And that's what Lance Armstrong's problem was. Because to cheat the first time makes cheating the second time easier than the first. I think ethical thinking takes a continual self-critique. You know, it's okay to have a moral critic in our head a little bit. That voice can drive you crazy, but a little bit of it really is good. Is this the best that we can do in this moment, is what such a voice can say. That voice can remind us to take the long view, can remind us to imagine what is best for all and then act on that. It can remind us, have I tapped wisdom from other people around so this decision that I'm ruminating over will really be a good decision. All that's the stuff of ethics. Okay, the elephant in the room. This is a moment in our nation's politics, as fresh as this week, when scrutiny surrounds a candidate for the highest court in the land. And looking at this candidate, just wonder if this person has managed their life ethically or not. And how it matters in our youth as much as it does in our adulthood, if we have worked to honor the dignity of other people. And this week, I think we can be nonpartisan to say, Senator Jeff Flake, that Republican senator from Arizona, I think was moved to act ethically when he came off that elevator and sat with his colleagues and asked to slow things down in the Senate for a little bit so that deeper investigation and questions could follow up on claims made. Again, friends, regardless of our politics in this room, and I know we live in a polarized time, I believe we all make better decisions, more ethical decisions, when we step back and we are free of the tyranny of the urgent. The best decisions ethically happen when we're not in a hurry. And we ask what is best for all. And for us sitting here in this room, you know, receiving news feed all the time of what's going on in the national stage, as we sit as people of faith, you know, it is ethical behavior to pray that dignity and truth-telling and the best for our country is what is the last word. That's an ethical act. Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, reminds the church back in that day that there are ethical implications if you're going to claim the faith, if you're going to follow Jesus around. It's going to cost you something ethically. And it's going to result, if we're awake and pay attention, in ways where we get to live and manage ourselves beautifully. In other words, gospel should call us to a higher level, a higher way. And even when we mess up, this is so important, because we're not ever consistently ethical. Thank God in our faith practices, we get to make confession. We get to make amends with those with whom we may have wronged. We get to make restitution. But most of all, we get to re-enter a higher way. No matter what has happened in the past, we can always choose to be ethical from this moment forward. Thanks be to God. I want you to meet somebody. I want you to meet Bishop Woody White. Bishop White is a bishop in our United Methodist Church. He's a great leader, a prophet, of his own. And he's always encouraging the church to lead the way in ethical behavior rather than just following culture. I once heard him speak of how hard it is for him when he sees a fellow Christian claim to be filled with the Spirit of God, but also having an unethical spirit in them. Bishop White says that time and again he runs into somebody claiming to be Spirit-filled, but also filled with racial bigotry and prejudice. Now, wouldn't that be a contradiction? Persons who do not welcome others of a different color into their community or neighborhood or social group or workplace or church while claiming to be full of Christ's Spirit. The good bishop said that once he confronted a person he was talking to on what seemed like this great contradiction. And the response he got back was, "Well, I'm Christian, but..." And that's it, isn't it? Christian, but... There are times when being Christian is impractical and inconvenient and illogical and even embarrassing when you know you must speak up or go against the grain. Christian, but... I suppose being Christian would be a lot easier. It certainly would be for me. If it only involved that solitary vertical relationship with the divine, I didn't have to worry about the rest of you. Or involve myself in a culture that is simultaneously lovable and corrupt. I grant you, it is hard work choosing the high road, since it's so easy to settle for something less. You ever noticed this culture doesn't ever require that we take the high road? It doesn't. We will not find that encouragement out in general culture in general. Seems that just because we can get away with something that places ourselves above another, that we should, or at least we're entitled to that thing. Well, thank God we get some help along the way. And I thought I would present maybe three ideas of those guardrails I mentioned earlier. What could be three moral guardrails that help us navigate a more ethical way in the marketplace? First, I would say, we hear it in Paul today, the writer in the New Testament epistles, is I really think he's kind of channeling Jesus' words, because it sounds really akin to what's being offered in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached it. Phrases that stand out to me, like extend hospitality to strangers, bless those who persecute you, associate with the lowly, and be friends there. You know, critics of Paul have looked back on his writings and thought that Paul was rather soft on justice. You know, a bit naive, with so many ethical pointers telling us just to show kindness. But if you look at through that chapter of Romans chapter 12, and I really encourage you to, it's power-packed with a lot of great advice. Paul gets around to talking about justice quite a bit, but he says, if you will attend to a life lived for others, God will take care of the justice in the end. That God is the arbiter of justice. Another guardrail. I think we have it in our Methodist tradition. As John Wesley and those other early Methodists became clear that there were some central rules that should ground behavior. And the three core general rules that he held on to and others is that you do no harm, that you do good, and that you stay in love with God and God's people. I included that in the quote sheet in your bulletin, because I really do think that when we find ourselves in a moral quandary, it's good to call up some values like that, whether it's a line of scripture or wisdom you've heard somewhere. And I really think to hold on to that three-legged stool of do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God and God's people is a good anchor point. And third is another maybe moral guardrail, if you will, that helps us think about how to live ethically. And it's that, thank God, you and I are given voices that are modern voices, voices that are still alive, voices that know a thing or two because of their life experience and can speak powerfully, even if their life is not exactly like my life. When someone speaks wisdom, generally don't we know how to take some application into our own life to live better? I thank God that there are those modern voices that inspire us to live ethically, even in unethical places. Some of those voices are you, sitting in this church. I've come to see and know as some of you have challenged the rest of us to lean a little higher, to take it up a notch, to live for other people. Like challenging us to raise all that money last year for the maternal clinic in Haiti, because it was the right thing to do. Or challenging us to quit using disposable cups and plates around here and start composting after our church dinners because it's the right thing to do. Or that we be servants to our Native American Chippewa friends up at Northport Indian Mission in acts of reconciliation and servanthood to them because it is the right thing to do. Is white dominant culture people. I appreciated Walter Brueggemann teaching our Gospel of Hope class a couple of days ago and reminding us how the Holy Spirit is always visiting us, always showing up, always calling us out, giving us gumption to tap into an energy and a chutzpah that we didn't even know we had. When it's called on, to stand up and say, I beg to differ, or to call other people and yourself in a weak moment to being more ethical and aware of others, even when we find ourselves confronted by meanness and evil, the Spirit is always visiting you and me. Isn't that why we come here? To get washed over once again by the Spirit's bidding? So that we can remember who we are and try to be champions of ethical living when we walk out the door and live the other 6 days of the week? Don't we come here, look into the faces of each other, and remember, oh yeah, that's the way I'm supposed to live. To feel charged and to go out and be who we can be in the world. I find it often happens that seeing the way you were working your discipleship, many, many times rubs off on me and calls me to be a little more aware of my actions too. Is it ever like that for you? I think that's why we need to be together. It's why being here together, receiving Spirit together, calling out the best version of each other is really so important. Okay, I have one more image. Barbara Brown Taylor is, I think, one of the most compelling, imaginative, and clear preachers of the gospel that I have ever heard. She comes up out of the Episcopal Church. If you haven't read or heard anything, in fact, right now, get your phone, start listening to a YouTube sermon of Barbara Brown Taylor. It would be time better spent. Or go home and read a book or look at who she is online. She often rings my bell about talking about how we are to return good for evil. We are to always respond in better kind than the way that we might have been dealt a hand. In fact, she says that when we respond to meanness and evil in the world in ways that are ethical and moral, we actually defang, we deactivate some of the power of that negative energy in the world. And I think she is true, speaking in the spirit of Jesus. So I copied a quote of hers, again in your Take It Deeper section, that I'd like you to ponder or look at either now or when you get home. Friends, this is what the Holy Spirit equips us to do about being ethical people and responding to meanness and evil in the world. Here's the quote. The only way to conquer evil is to absorb it. Take it into yourself and disarm it. Neutralize its acids. Serve as a charcoal filter for its smog. Suck it up and put a straitjacket on it and turn it over to God so that when you breathe out again, the air is pure. Do you think the Spirit equips the church to do that? Yes. In an age when we can pretty much get away with being unethical and me-centered every day, and where selfishness is often celebrated, here is our marching orders from the good Reverend Taylor to be a different people, even a peculiar people, by acting as if the whole common good is dependent on our actions infused by God's grace, because it is. Here's some good news. Lately, I've run into several young adult folk, you know, 20s and 30s, who strike me as being really pretty clear that their actions need to be something that's good for all. I find that younger spirits often are more in tune with care of the earth and thinking about our actions and how it might affect a next generation than the rest of us are. In fact, there is a ministry of young adults at Ferris State University with a United Methodist ministry called Wesley House, where they gather around a common life and think, what does it mean to live ethically? What does it mean, these matters of faith in the world as a young adult? And I appreciate my colleague, Reverend Devin Harrell, is here. Devin, come on up. Devin and those who are in Wesley House together are a group that actually we partner with in ways that maybe you don't even know. Wesley House is a focus of one of our missions. And during the month of October, all of our loose coins are going to go toward us trying to meet this $1,000 covenant partnership that we do to meet with them. So I wanted Devin to come up today, and she was very gracious to come all the way up from Big Rapids today, and talk for a minute about the ethical community that she sees happening among who she works with. Devin, welcome, please.
I normally preach three times every Sunday, so this is actually really awesome for me. First thing, I think when I've listened to him twice now, and I think I got it this time even better than the first time, is that I want to thank you for living out your faith and not just doing it with dollars and cents. I know often you probably have people like me saying, hey, we have something awesome going on. My students know of you. They don't know your names, obviously, but they know of you, and we pray for your ministry here just as often as I contact Chris and tell him what we're up to. So I want you to know that we take partnership really seriously. The Wesley Foundation motto and ministry across the state is one that I think is really rooted in trying to help young adults discover what their ethics really are and why they might believe and do the things they do. We don't try to tell them what to do because you can't do that with a young adult. It doesn't work very well. Think back to when you were in college and think about how fast everything was moving around you and how you were focused on your own studies and what you were going to be and how you were going to make money and build a mansion and all that, right? Being a young adult at college means that you are defining yourself and there are a lot of things coming at you. And the ministry that I am so thankful to be a part of is basically a place where we say, please come in, be who you are, and we are going to love you into a stronger relationship with God so that when you get out into the real world and you face these challenges, you know you're rooted in that identity of God's belovedness. The scripture that Chris chose is one of my favorites, and from the Message version, the first line of that is, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. And I love that because when you're in college, you're faced with all kinds of pressures to do all kinds of things. Some of us can remember like those, you might call them the good old days, but really they weren't. And you long for a place where you can be who you are and be accepted and grow and be cared for. And that's our ministry. We do a lot of service. We have a food pantry for the entire campus, and we feed students so that they can perform well on their tests and classes. We have a building that's open all the time, and I'll just tell you that ethically this week, my ministry looked like sitting around tables, predominantly with young women, asking me about what was going on in the world and what why would there be any question about sexual assault and how do they, invade culture with their presence and what does that mean? And that's powerful, powerful ministry. So you are partnered with us. You may not know it. I wish I'd have 30 kids up here, but it's homecoming weekend at Ferris. And we also will hopefully see you at the Hub Conference if you go to that with your church. But we want to love people just where they are. And my students, if I ask them every fall, I say, what's our goal? What's our motto? They really believe in that Methodist Church motto of open hearts, open minds, open doors. And they really believe it. And every year it's the same. And they say they want to embody that. And so I appreciate your embodiment of that as well as your prayers for us as we continue to reach across those crazy lines of religion and find people who are wondering about who God is. So, thanks. Thank you.
So, I want to end by asking you to turn one more time in your bulletin to that Take It Deeper section, those quotes. And look at the top where it says the big question for today. I want to have us pondering this maybe as we leave worship. I want you to imagine one situation you care about that has some ethical implications. Could it be something dealing in news? Could be something in your family, something in our town? Something you think has some ethical implications. And then how Holy Spirit right now is equipping you to be ethical in a contribution you might make around that cause. You ready for your homework? Here's the question. How do we regularly make space for God's ethical love to anchor in our lives so that it actually helps to change the world, even to the point of returning good for evil? Friends, that is our work right now. And as long as we are on this planet, that is our work. Amen.